Well, if you have your Bibles open at Psalm 123. I wonder, when you come to look at this psalm, and you see that it's about scorn and ridicule and contempt and being despised, I wonder, is that your experience of being a Christian? It may well be that you have been made to feel this high for being a Christian. Maybe people that you work with, people in your family, people that you live amongst, are made you to feel stupid or inferior or insignificant because you're a Christian. I would have to say that in recent times that hasn't been my experience. And looking at this psalm has really challenged me because I've realized that perhaps I'm not talking to people enough who aren't Christians. I'm not engaging with them enough. And I've just realized that for the last while it's been easy for me to sit back and to not be engaged enough. So as we come to look at this psalm, let it do two things to you. Let it encourage you if you've been in that position of being despised or that people have been expressing their contempt for what you believe. Let it encourage you if they've been mocking you and ridiculing you. Or if you know that that's what they think of what you believe, you don't even have to say anything, you know that you would just get it if you did open your mouth. But let it also challenge you that if you're a Christian and you haven't been getting this, that is it, for me at least, it's been a wake-up call that perhaps I haven't been as vibrant a witness as I should have been. That perhaps I've let the fear of this hold me back. So let's look at it. Or perhaps it could be the case that you're not yet a Christian, but you're felt by the world. Made to feel by the world that you're a nobody. And this is something to say to you as well. Psalm 123 starts with an expression of trust. And then it goes on in verses 3 and 4 to tell us the circumstances that brought forth that expression of trust. So what we're going to do this morning, as we come to look at this, is to look first at the circumstances, verses 3 and 4 really, and then go back to the trust. As we look at this psalm, remember these 15 psalms, called the Songs of Ascent, a little mini songbook within the Psalter, they seem to fall into groups of three. The first in each group is about trial or trouble. The second is about trust. And the third is about triumph. Here we are. Last Sunday evening, we were in the triumph of Psalm 122. I joyed when to the house of God go up, they said to me. Man's enjoying being in God's presence. Next psalm. Oh, I have endured much contempt. Oh, and there we are. You're there. You know, Sunday, you've been amongst God's people. You've enjoyed being in God's presence. Monday morning comes, whether it's in the mart, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's with neighbors or friends or whoever. Back to reality again. And that can be the experience of God's people. But first, let's look here at the circumstances. The first thing that we see are scorned servants. Scorned servants, verses 3 and 4. We're not sure when this psalm was written. But the section that we read from Nehemiah chapter 2 and chapter 4 would give us a scenario that it could fit into. Where God's people, they return home with high hopes. And they find themselves the laughing stock of their comfortable and malicious neighbors. It could also fit in with Noah building the ark, mocked and ridiculed by the people around him. It could fit in too with Isaiah chapter 36 and 37, where the people of Israel are under attack from a king called Sennacherib, and he comes and he taunts them and he says, "Why do you resist us? I will give you horses and chariots to fight against us if you could put people on them. Come on now. You know, do you think your God can protect you?" And he mocks and he taunts him. It could fit into many places in Scripture because that's the experience of God's people in different times and in different places. Let's just note briefly some things about this scorn. Let's notice the nature of it in two words. The word contempt in verse 3, the last line, and ridicule, verse 4. Contempt and ridicule. Contempt, where people, they don't even really engage in your argument. They just brush you aside. They're not interested in debating whether Christianity is right or wrong, or hearing what you believe. They're just not interested in that. They despise it. They cast it aside. They see you and it as of no importance. And isn't that how so often the media deals with Christians? It doesn't hear their opinion and think, oh, that's reasonable. It just brushes them aside. It mocks God's word. It brushes aside God's law. We're seen as an irrelevancy, as outdated. The words they use, bigots, killjoys, narrow-minded, Puritans, hardliners, fundamentalists. You know, if you became a Buddhist, that would be cool. People think, yeah. So I've become a Christian. Yeah, what'd you do that for? Just contempt. And then ridicule, the mockery, the scorn, the butt of jokes. When was the last film that Hollywood made that had manly Christians in it, or godly Christians in it, you know, instead of wimpish Christians? You know, any time there's a Christian portrayed in a film or in a soap, they're never like any Christians you meet in real life. They're always complete weirdos. They're always weak and weedy, or narky and pointy and irritating. And maybe you do know some people. We'll not go there. But you know what's interesting? It just struck me this week. As I was thinking about this, there were two films recently that I've seen one of them, I haven't seen the other. But as far as I'm aware, they're both about Christians. What did Hollywood do? They were both about manly Christianity and heroic Christianity and godly, womanly Christianity. What did they do? They wrote Christianity out of the story. The film The Blind Side and the film The Vow. Because they can't cope with it. They want to mock and ridicule. We see that not just in films and soaps, but talk shows where they only allow on the cranks and the weirdos. Here's a Christian. Oh, dearie me. And you always want to cringe when you hear that there's a Christian on. You think, oh, no. They only allow the nutters on. I've seen that. I've seen a friend of mine who went to go on a radio program, and they said to me, contributed to the program, they said, you're an intelligent, coherent Christian. We must have you on again. And every time I rung up, they wouldn't let him on. It was code for, we certainly mustn't let him near the airwaves again. So there's this hostility. The source of it, the psalm says, it comes from those who are proud. Verse 4. Literally, those who are at ease. Nonchalant. They're not bothered by life. Life's a doddle for them. You know, they're not concerned about the difficulties. You know, that's often the case. People who are struggling in life, who are struggling financially or struggling with difficulties and problems, they want to hear about hope. Those who are middle class to upper class and well off with their job and their pensions and their two cars and their holidays here, there and everywhere, we don't need God. They're at ease, which is what the Hebrew says there when it's translated pride. And then this, from the arrogant, the exalted, the lifted up is what the Hebrew means. It's translated well here, the arrogant. Those who are up, looking down their nose on others. Those who perched on the high throne of their own opinion, spout forth their views to others. And they believe with their view of the world that they're right, and they would have us all dismissed and cast aside. They've got the answers. As Christy Moore sings in one of his songs, they're riding on the high stool, expanding and expounding. They're wise. Then whenever the trouble comes, they can't find the handle of the barroom door. He says, these people that are so sophisticated and worldly wise at times, here they are. You've experienced it. But here's the effect it has on God's people. We have endured much contempt. One translation has it, our soul has had more than enough. The New King James has it. We are exceedingly filled with scorn. Bloated, you could say. Had our fill. We don't want to hear anymore. Our soul is scunnered with this. You see, this sort of stuff isn't stuff that just falls off us like water off a duck's back. It does get to us. To be treated as if we are nobodies, to be despised, and to hear our message, the message of our Saviour and His Word, ridiculed and treated as nothing, and to know that the people that are doing it need it. It hurts us, one writer says. Other things can bruise, but this is cold steel. It goes deeper into the spirit than any other form of rejection. And when it comes from people that are around us that we know and that we care about, it can be even harder to take. But here we see that it's part of the experience of God's people. The jibes and the jags, the sniping and the sarcasm, the goading. It's part of the experience of God's people. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3, he says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires." That's part of the Christian life. Have you experienced it? Don't be discouraged. But let it just challenge us. Have we experienced it recently? Just as I said, for me, it's been a challenge. It's easy to duck your head down behind the parapet and to not experience. It doesn't mean that we should go out of our way to be obnoxious and rude, but the experience of God's people is that they've suffered contempt and ridicule and mockery for what they believe. That's normal Christian living. Secondly, we see a sovereign master. A sovereign master. We see this in the first two and a half verses. There are scorned servants. But these scorned servants have a sovereign master. And this, it's to this sovereign master that they come. And there's three things that the scorned servants, we see that they do in this psalm. It's a very brief psalm. It's a little gem. One writer describes it as a beautiful gem, exquisitely cut. A beautiful gem, exquisitely cut. And that's what this is. Three things. First of all, look to the throne. Look to the throne. Verse 1. I lift up my eyes to you whose throne is in heaven. I lift up my eyes to you. He looks to God. This is the place to start everything. It's the place to start every day. Lift up your eyes to the throne. Lift up your eyes to heaven. It's the place where Nehemiah went to. We read in Nehemiah chapter 4, Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at their side. There's always somebody at the side of them, or somebody chipping in over their shoulder, having a wee go as well. Here he is, way back then. Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side. What they're building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Nehemiah's response, "Hear us, O God, for we are despised." In Isaiah 36, we have Sennacherib coming and despising the people of God. In chapter 37, the king of Israel, Hezekiah, takes this letter that had been handed to him from the messengers. And he goes up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God." They lifted up their eyes to you, who is enthroned in heaven. That's what they did. Sometimes we lift up our tongues and our voices, and we employ our quick wit at times to say things to people whenever they're mocking and ridiculing, and we give them back a piece of our own mind. That's not what we're to do. We're lift up our eyes and not our voice. But we are not simply to lift up our eyes and then pray. Do you see what he lifts up his eyes to? To you whose throne is in heaven, or literally to you, to the one enthroned in heaven. To you who are enthroned in heaven. It's not simply that he's looking to God or to heaven, to a place. He's looking to a king who has power and authority. He's enthroned, he's seated on his throne. That's the idea here. You're to look to your Saviour, to look to your Master who's enthroned. Endless resources and worldwide sovereignty. Nothing can overpower or defeat him. And that's where your help comes from. And that's where your value comes from. People sweep you aside as being a nothing, a non-entity, if you're a Christian. Do you say, oh, I really want them to think well of me? Oh, and do you crave their evaluation of you? We're not to do that. Our value comes from the one who's on the throne. So that we can say to people, at least in our minds, well, to be honest, I don't care what you think of me. What he thinks of me is what matters. And yet it's too often we listen to the opinions of those around us and we crave the opinions of those around us. We're to look to the throne and to hear the voice of him who sits on the throne, and we're to hear him say, blessed are you. When people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me, lift your eyes to the throne. Hear him say that. Have you been spoken against and insulted? Have people lied about you because of Jesus? Jesus says you're blessed. He has something for you. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. Lift your eyes and look to the throne and hear him speak. How much help we could have if we looked regularly to the throne. One writer says the need is great. The solution is simple and the hesitation is obstinate. Too often we're talking to ourselves and not to God. We're scowling. How could they say that to me? Do they not know who I am? Do they not at least respect me? No, no, no. Lift your eyes to the throne. Secondly, wait in dependence. Wait in dependence. Verse 2 is a beautiful illustration of this. As the eyes of not slaves. I can't understand why the NIV translated it that way. It's servants. Now you might think, well, there's not much difference, but there is a difference. Servants were better cared for and better looked after in Israel. Israel, you could sell yourself into servitude to clear off a debt for a number of years. And the master had obligations, as we'll see in a moment. The eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid look to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God till he shows us mercy. On Tuesday, when it was sunny, I was sitting outside, seated at the back, reading a commentary, pondering what this verse means. It was a lovely sunny day, you'll remember. And I was sitting eating an ice cream. Nice big Magnum, white chocolate Magnum. I'm eating it, sitting in the seat, reading the commentary, the eyes of the maid looking at the hand of the mistress. Ice cream, look for ice cream. And then I notice two pools of brownness gazing at me, framed by curls, just sitting perched on my knee, gazing at me and at my ice cream, and at me and at the ice cream. And there was Zoe, looking at me and waiting in dependence. And I thought, now I know what this verse is getting at. As you expected me to give her some of the ice cream, and so I did. And then I had some for me. And then I noticed that the eyes were still there. Still waiting in dependence on her master. Or her father supplying ice cream. Not talking, not rhyming, just waiting expectantly. And that's the picture here of the believer waiting. Some writers, some people think that, are they waiting for the master to give a signal, a command? Is that why they're watching their hands? Are they waiting for the master to clip them round the ear? That's the context here is that of waiting for the master to do something, to provide. And the servant in the Old Testament in Israel, the master had to provide for them food and shelter and their basic needs. And our master is the one who's on the throne, and he is a master whose hand provides. And there we are, we're to sit and we're to wait patiently for him to act. It is our job to wait and his job to act. And as we are not to enter into retaliation, our job is to wait and his is to act. And he will provide what we need. We'll see in a moment he provides grace. But we see also here that he will provide vindication. He will provide justice. That was part of the role of the master. If you insulted or injured a servant, the master could take you to court and to seek redress for the injury done to him and to his servant. We see that in the parables that Jesus tells of the vineyard and even of the wedding banquet, where servants were abused. And the master comes and he deals with those who scorned and abused his servants. The mockers, and the scorners, the despisers and the ridiculers and the contemptuous and the proud will have to deal with the scorned servant's master. Your master will deal with them. If there's anyone here who finds that they have been scorning the people of God, looking down on them, using them, thinking that they can traipse along and use God's people, then they will answer to the master of the servants. Find comfort in that if you're a Christian. They have to answer to the servants, to the master. Your job is to keep your eyes on your master and wait in dependence. There's a little word there that's important. Till he shows us mercy. Until we wait, he will work. We wait, he will work. The answer is coming, one writer says, and this man is going to settle down and wait for it. Settle down and wait for it. So look to the throne, wait in dependence, and then trust in his mercy. Verse 3. Verse 2 ends with the word mercy. Verse 3 in Hebrew starts with mercy. In Hebrew, the end of verse 2 is mercy. And then verse 3 is mercy, Lord, mercy. That's just what it is. You've got the word mercy three times, three words out of four. Mercy, Lord, mercy. Show mercy, Lord. We will wait till you show mercy. And then they cry out for mercy, Lord, mercy. Or grace, Lord, grace. Think, well, why does he not be more specific? Why does he not say, Lord, take away the contemptuous and the proud? Lord, take them away, or help me to deal with them. Why is he not more specific? When you're asking for grace, grace is the undeserved overflowing of all of God's goodness. You're coming to a loving Lord. That, you see, it's Lord in capital letters. That's the way English Bibles have showing that it's Yahweh or Jehovah. It's the name, the personal name of the covenant God, the God who makes promises. We're his servants. He's our master. He has responsibilities and obligations. And he's not a cold and distant employer, but he's a loving father. He says, you know me by name. You're my children and you're mine. And he is intensely interested in his children. And the songwriter trusts him enough to say, grace, Daddy, grace, just pour some of your overflowing goodness into my life. Whatever form is best, he trusts him. He trusts his Heavenly Father to provide what's best. He trusts him. It may be that he takes away the proud and the arrogant and silences them. It may be that he converts them. It may be that they still are proud and arrogant and despising. But he may give his servant grace to cope with that, and patience and strength and endurance. But the songwriter trusts him. He says, I trust your grace and your mercy. I trust you. This is our response to scorn. This is why we shouldn't be afraid of scorn. We can lift our eyes to the heavens and see on the throne the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need to be afraid of it. We have somewhere we can go with it. We can lift our eyes to the throne. We can wait in dependence. And we can trust His grace. But then finally, and let me finish with this. How do we know that He knows what to give us? How do we know that He knows what we need? Third thing that we see is that the Sovereign Master has been a scorned servant. The Sovereign Master has been a scorned servant. You don't look at this psalm and see that until you think, hold on, Jesus said that the psalms speak of Him. And whenever we consider this psalm, and we start to think of it in the light of the New Testament and the cross, and we start to think of it in the light of passages like Philippians 2 that tell us that Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be clung to, but made Himself nothing. He made Himself nothing. And taking the very nature of a servant, He became a servant and was scorned. Isaiah 53, He was despised and rejected. In Luke and in Matthew we read of, and Luke 23:11, we have Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked Him. Dressing Him in an elegant robe, they sent Him back to Pilate. The scorned servant. The Sovereign Master became a scorned servant. And He knows. He knows far more than you and I know what it's like to be mocked and ridiculed. He has faced it at a more intense level. And He is able to supply. He is able to supply your needs. You're in good company when you're being mocked for the sake of Jesus. You're in the right place. But not only that, He is able to supply because He knows precisely what it feels like. And when you're going to be saying, "Grace, Lord," He will pour out precisely what He knows He would have enjoyed in that moment. And it will be tailor-made and custom-built for you in that circumstance. Because He knows. But more than that, the Sovereign Master has been a scorned servant, but He's now the Sovereign Master. He triumphed. And that robbed the scorn that He received of its sting. He knew that although they mocked Him, He would triumph. We read in Hebrews 12:2. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven." Now here is Jesus. Scorn and ridicule are coming His way. And He bats them aside because He can see that He will triumph. There's something greater. And He fixes His eyes on it and bats aside the scorn and the ridicule because He knows that there's something greater to come. And as you, His servant, if you're a Christian, you look to the throne, you see your Master who had been scorned and yet triumphed sitting there. You know that you will triumph. You know He will supply what you need. You know you're in the right place. If they rejected Him, they'll reject you. You know He will supply what you need. And you know that you will triumph because He has triumphed. And that sense and certainty of triumph robs scorn of its sting. Look to the throne, for there the scorned Savior sits successful. There the scorned Savior sits successful. And think to yourself, where would I have been if He hadn't tolerated scorn and ridicule? If He hadn't put up with it, we would be damned. And how much more should we be able to take our cues from Him, knowing that victory is on our side ultimately, knowing that He will provide, and soak up the scorn that comes our way so that scorners can be won. For that's what He did with us. He soaked up scorn so that we could be won. Are you a scorner this morning? Oh, you need to repent because the Master is waiting to step off His throne and to deal with those who despise and ridicule His people and use them? Are you despised this morning? Well, take comfort. Lift your eyes to the throne and see the scorned servant is now the sovereign master. Are you not scorned this morning? Well, let me say to you to lift up your eyes to the throne and see that He's worthy of you to stick your neck out and to wear your faith in your sleeve. Let me say too that if you're not scorned this morning, it doesn't mean you need to go out and make a nuisance of yourself. It may be that in God's grace you're going through a period of where things are okay. And that's good. It's not always like this. Not all. Remember the flow of the Psalms. Trouble, trust and triumph. Maybe you're going through a phase where everything's okay. But will you pray for people here and people in this world who are being scorned and ridiculed and whose hearts are scunnered with it? Will you pray for them? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this little gem of a psalm. But thank you more for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and was scorned and ridiculed so that we could be accepted and forgiven, so that we could be brought into your family. And thank you for that. And Father, thank you that for those of us who are His, that we can know that He will supply everything we need, and that we can know that we will triumph. And Lord, help us to get out of our own way sometimes whenever we're upset and we're offended because our pride has been dented. And help us to lift up our eyes to the throne. Lord, help us too to not look for ease, but to be prepared to face scorn and ridicule for the sake of Jesus Christ. And Father, for anyone here this morning, for those perhaps who listen over the internet, Lord, we pray for any who are scorners. What a terrible place to be in. It seems so cushy and comfortable now. But oh, what a terrible place to be in. Whenever the Master will come and say, "What was it you said to my children, to my servants?" Oh, Father, will you open their eyes and draw them to you? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.